We have two short scripture readings this evening, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. So we're going to read three verses in Exodus chapter 28, and then as well as that, we're going to flick over to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 7 down to verse 12. So Exodus chapter 28, and we'll read the first three verses of the chapter, and then moving across into Hebrews chapter 9. And the verse 7, Exodus 28 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then moving across over to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll break into the chapter at verse 7, and we'll read from verse 7 down to verse 12 together. Hebrews 9 and verse 7, the word of God says, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Amen. And we'll finish there at verse 12. I want to take a little bit of time this evening looking really at these two passages of Scripture and showing the contrast that there is between two individuals. If we think to what we read over in Exodus chapter 28, just those three verses where God was speaking to Moses, his servant, and really you can go right back to Exodus chapter 24 to get the whole picture of what God is saying. God is speaking many things to Moses about the law and about the ordinances and about the practices within the temple and within the tabernacle at the time of the tabernacle. Whenever we read in the book of Exodus and we read so many things there, and sometimes we can skip over them very quickly, but one of the things that we draw very quickly out of the book of Exodus, as we do in all of the early books of the Old Testament, is the life of Moses. We often consider the life of Moses, we consider the actions of Moses, the characteristics of Moses. In fact, we see often in those books in the Old Testament how it speaks about how God calls him "my servant Moses." And we learn many lessons from his life, and rightly so. There's so much that we can learn from his life, because Moses was used of God in a mighty way. He was used in the deliverance of God's people Israel from captivity. They were brought out of bondage into freedom, into the promised land. And Moses was used to bring them to the very borders of the promised land. But we know lots about Moses, and perhaps even as we have read in Exodus 28, we read a little bit about Moses' older brother Aaron. And while we know bits and pieces about Aaron, I would be fairly sure that if I was to ask everybody here tonight to tell me some details about Aaron, they would maybe struggle a little bit more to tell me things about the life of Aaron compared to the life of Moses. It sometimes appears that he gets a little bit lost in Moses' shadow. One writer says that Aaron's light is dimmed by the brighter light of Moses to such an extent that many failed to catch the full stature of the man and his ministry. The lesser lights fare badly in the presence of the greater, like the moon before the sun. And yet, whenever we think about Aaron, there's so much that we can see in the person of Aaron. So just by way of introduction, and we are coming to the gospel, but I want to do a whistle-stop tour through some of the key points and the key areas of Aaron's life prior to the stage that we have come to in Exodus chapter 28 this evening. Aaron first appears on the pages of Scripture in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. It's the Lord who mentions his name. And what's happened is that God has been speaking to Moses, and he's been trying to direct Moses to go as his representative to speak to the Pharaoh and to speak to the Egyptians, because he's seeking liberty for the people of God. And he wants Moses to go and say to Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, as we know, Moses has been hesitant about this, and he's come up with one reason after another why he can't go. And the final reason that he uses is, he says, I'm slow of speech. I'm not very good at public speaking. I can't go in there and articulate myself. That's really what Moses is saying. And God says to him, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So what we have there is that God has found Aaron as the helper for Moses. God has told Moses, this man will be your helper, your brother will help you. And in fact, he's on his way. And the only way that he could know where Moses was if God had told him and God had sent him. Tells us in verse 27 of that same chapter of Exodus, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So the first thing that we find about Aaron is that God chose him for the task ahead. God had a task for Aaron just as he had a task for Moses. Whenever you then read through the account of Moses, and he's standing before Pharaoh, and he's in Pharaoh's court, and he comes there to represent the people and to represent God before Pharaoh, you'll find that Aaron is always there at his side. So not only do we have a man who's been chosen by God, but we have a man who's faithful to the task that has been given to him. He's faithful in standing at Moses' right hand, as it were. When the children of Israel were engaged in battle after they had come out of the promised land and they were engaged in that wilderness journey, and the battle came, and we read that Moses prayed. We read that Aaron was there. He was the one who was holding up Moses' hands as Moses prayed. He's a faithful supporter of the servant of God. So we see all these positive characteristics about Aaron, but we know he's not perfect. He's only a man, but for the avoidance of doubt, Scripture records his greatest failure. We know that when Moses went up into Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, and Aaron and the people were left behind waiting, Aaron and Hur were left to care for the people. It tells us that in Exodus chapter 24. And as the people were there, they got impatient as they were waiting for Moses to come back. And they came to Aaron. And they complained and they pleaded and complained and complained, and he gave in to their complaining. And he fashioned a golden calf for them to worship. So he was the one who was used to fashion that golden calf, and that's a great sin. And it was recorded as a great sin. So we see his failure. He had an opportunity to stand up and be counted, and he failed the Lord. Maybe that tells us that Aaron was ultimately a background person. He was there and he was faithful when he was in the background, but he also was someone who, when he came into the forefront, he failed the Lord. There was a great depth to his failure. It was a sad event. He led people astray by his actions, and on the day that it happened, 3,000 people died at the hand of the Lord. But do you know what the Word of God tells us? It tells us that God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we know that Aaron repented. Aaron was the son of Levi. And in Exodus 32 and 26, it tells us that Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Aaron failed. Aaron failed terribly. But yet, whenever the time came to make a decision, he was ultimately repentant, truly repentant, and he stood for the Lord at the end of it all. And the Lord had a very special role for him, and we've read about that in our opening reading this morning. Aaron was to be the first high priest. A wonderful role. He was to fulfill that role which presents for us a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the Word of God describes as the great high priest. And I want us to look this evening at the high priest and the great high priest. And whenever we look at the high priest and the great high priest, yes, we can talk about similarities, but there is very much a contrast, because the work of the high priest was simply a picture, a shadow of the greater thing to come. And the greater thing to come was the great high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two simple pictures that we can see this evening if we flick over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. I want you to see this evening the first thing, the contrast between the high priest and the great high priest. We see that the high priest was sinful, but the great high priest was sinless. Hebrews 9 and verse 7, "Into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Whenever we look at what the writer to the Hebrews tells us about this sacrifice that was to be brought in by the high priest every year into the holy place in the temple on the Day of Atonement, we find that he had this role to play. We find that it was mentioned, it was first instituted, and we read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. It says it was to be because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. So it was because of sin that this offering had to be carried out. It was because sin separates man from God that this offering was brought in year after year. There was a need of the people because of the sins of the people. People were unclean, and people are unclean still as far as a holy God is concerned. You're here tonight and you're not saved. As far as God is concerned, because you're not trusting in Christ, God sees you in your sin. He sees your sin, and your sin will separate you from God. I want you to think about this for a moment, because when we're talking about the high priest and we're talking about these offerings and we're talking about the sacrifice, we're talking about the people who God had brought out of Egypt. These were the people who God had delivered. These were the people who had been who are the children of Israel. They are God's people, and yet there was still a requirement for them to obey him. There was a requirement for them to walk according to his ways and according to his word. The Lord had instructed Moses when they were on their wilderness journey how they were to worship him. And they were to worship him in very clear ways. There was clear instruction given on the building and on the use of the tabernacle. But time and time again, as you read through these Old Testament books, you'll see how the children of Israel failed the Lord. You'll see how they sinned. You'll see how their sin caused rebellion against God. How they rejected God in so many different ways. God had delivered them. God had brought them out of captivity. He had provided a land for them. It was a beautiful land. It was a land of plenty. And yet their sin caused them to reject him. And therefore, every year, this sacrifice was to be brought. Now, the sacrifice was not a cleansing for their sins. The sacrifice was a covering for their sins. He offered for himself and for the errors of the people once every year. If it was a cleansing, it would be dealt with. It was a covering. And year upon year upon year, the high priest had to come with this offering of blood on the Day of Atonement into the holy place. And when Aaron died and his son replaced him as the high priest, he then took on that role. And the whole way through the Old Testament, the whole way through into the New Testament, we read about the high priest. And the high priest had to fulfill this role right down through the line of Levi. They had to offer this sacrifice, and they had to offer not just for Israel, not just for the people, but for themselves. They needed cleansing too. Think about the high priest at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever Christ came and he was engaged in his earthly ministry. And we think about that time just before he went to the cross and he was brought in before the high priest. He was brought to the high priest's palace. Caiaphas was there. Annas was there, who had been the high priest before Caiaphas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And they, both of those men who were there as the Messiah, the great high priest, although they didn't accept him, as he stood before them, these men who had carried out this very sacrifice, these men who had gone in on into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, bringing the blood for their own sins and for the sins of the people. And yet when the Savior stood before them, they rejected him. When the Savior stood before them, they condemned him. Caiaphas was a sinner, just like all of the high priests are sinners. But we know that to be the case because the Bible tells us we're all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The high priest was a sinner in need of cleansing. But the great high priest, well, the great high priest is entirely different. You just need to come down a few verses. We read verse 12, and it tells us that about the great high priest, Christ, in verse 11. Then verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Down to verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, or offered himself without spot to God. Do we see there he offered himself without spot? He's entirely different from all of these men. All of these men of the tribe of Levi down through the line. But not just the high priests, but the people. And not just the people in the Bible. Not just the people then, but the people since then. Everyone since then. All of us. All guilty. All sinners. Born in sin. Shaping in iniquity. And Christ is entirely different. Because he's sinless. His blood was offered without spot to God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Do we see the contrast here? Do we see this wonderful picture? The Lord Jesus Christ, the apple of God's eye, the darling of heaven, the one the Father loved. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The one who left heaven and came to this sinful world to go to a cross for guilty sinners like you and like me. What a contrast. He lived a life that we couldn't live. He went to Calvary. He paid a price that we couldn't pay. And he did it for us. He did it in order that our sin would be dealt with. Let's personalize it. He did it for me. He did it so that my sin would be dealt with. What about you tonight? Have you trusted in Christ? He went to the cross and he paid the price so that you would go free. You've heard it many times. You've heard the gospel time and time again. You've sat under the sound of God's word for many years. And you continue to reject Christ. The one in whom is no fault. The one the Bible tells us is holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's Jesus. You see, we don't need a sinful mediator. We don't need one who's in need of cleansing himself. We need a sinless Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. We see the contrast between the sinful and the sinless. But I want you to see as well, there's another contrast here. The continual versus the complete. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9 again. It says that the high priest alone went alone once every year. Once every year, not without blood. This ongoing aspect to the work of the high priest, the work of the priests in the tabernacle and then in the temple after the temple was built, it was never complete. The priests went in and they engaged in that work and they continued in that work and there were various activities and various sacrifices that had to be made and had to be paid. And when you study the work of the priests, as you look at it in the Old Testament, you look in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and you see the works there, you'll see that those priests never sat down. They were always moving. There were no seats in the temple for them because they never had the time to sit down. In Hebrews 10 and verse 11, it tells us these words. It says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Never done working. Never stopping. Always something to be done in the temple. You can read about the intensity of the work which they carried out. You can read about the attention to detail that they had to follow through on that was required of them as they labored each and every day in the temple. Think of all of those priests who were engaged day after day after day. And you know, there's an interesting thing about the priests. The daily sacrifices offered by the ordinary priests didn't give them access into the holy place. Only the high priest could enter the holy place. And he could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement to make that offering, that sacrifice. John Phillips says, not once were they allowed upon pain of instant death, to lift the veil even to so much as peer within the Holy of Holies. Day after day, working, laboring, always trying to do what was required. And there was always more to do. It was a continual work. And it was a work that was only there to provide a temporary covering for the sins of the people. But it's just a shadow. It's only a picture of a much greater work. Praise God that we're not relying upon priests today to carry out this ongoing work. Look at the work of Christ. And when we look at his work, we see a remarkable contrast. Look down at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us here about Christ. In fact, verse 24, we'll start at verse 24. It says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A complete work. He only had to do it once. He only had to go to the cross once. He didn't have to come back and offer himself again. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what the writer says in verse 28. Then over into Hebrews 10 and verse 12, there's another confirmation. It says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Time and again, as you read through these chapters in the book of Hebrews and it looks at this wonderful work of the great high priest, there's an undeniable emphasis upon the completeness of the work of Christ. There's nothing left for us to do. Not a thing. There's no work required of us in order to obtain our salvation. All you have to do is simply trust in the work of Christ. His sacrifice is sufficient. It's complete. It's enough. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, but maybe I have to do this, or maybe I have to do that, or maybe I've done enough, I'm a good person. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can do that will obtain your salvation. You simply must trust in Christ. We're born as sinners. All born as sinners. God hates sin. Sin cannot enter into God's presence. And you can't deal with your sin. And I couldn't deal with my sin. So God has dealt with our sin through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The onus is on us to trust in him. It's the Spirit of God speaking tonight. It's the Spirit of God working in your heart tonight and you keep saying no. Maybe he's been speaking before and you keep saying no. You need to come to Christ. There's no continual sacrifice. There's no such thing as the Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. This idea that every time the priest blesses the bread and the wine, they become the actual body and blood of Christ again. And that's false teaching of an immense proportion. The work of Christ at Calvary was sufficient. The work of Christ at Calvary is sufficient. And the work of Christ at Calvary will always be sufficient to deal with sin. We don't need anything else. Tells us that he sat down. Do you remember what we said about how it talked about how the priest standeth daily and how they were always on the move and they never sat down? There were no seats in the temple or the tabernacle for them, but Christ has sat down. And Christ right now is seated at God's right hand and there he intercedes for his people. But he won't always be sat down because there's coming a time when he'll stand up. And he'll stand up to step out. And he'll step out from heaven's portal and he'll come to the air and call his church to himself. And the redeemed of God will go to be with him. What about you? When Christ stands up again, where will you be? The next time he stands, will you go to be with him? Or will you be left behind? Christ has dealt with your sin. Christ has paid the price for your sin. Are you ready if Christ should come? Stories told about a noted English doctor in the 19th century who was afflicted with a terrible, life-limiting disease. And he went from different medical authority to authority all across Europe until he had reached the most renowned physician in all of Europe. And he told this physician his problem. And this was the reply. The only man who can save you is an Englishman, Dr. Darwin of Derby. And this doctor replied, I am Dr. Darwin of Derby. He was the best. He was the answer that everyone else was giving. But he couldn't save himself. Let me tell you something tonight. Your best can't save you. Your work won't save you. Your effort won't save you. Your family background won't save you. Your relationships won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Only Christ will save you. Only Christ can save you. He's the one who has accomplished the work at Calvary. And the work is complete. It's done. It's finished. What do you need to do? You need to trust in Christ. You need to accept the fact that you're a sinner. Recognize that your sin separates you from God. And you need to come and believe that Christ died to save you. You need to come and confess your sin and accept God's way, because your way won't work. It's God's way that matters, not your way. Can I say to you tonight, and I say it lovingly, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus before it's too late. What if you never get another opportunity? Come to Jesus.